God, we've just asked, in light of what has happened on this day so many years ago, that not only would you help us to remember and be refreshed in our thinking that you came alive, but we've asked that you would make us alive anew and again this day. Lord, would you do that? Would you enliven to us this message? Would you help us to know the power of the resurrection in us? Speak to us in that endeavor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you sit down, we're going to practice, all right? You know this historic thing. I don't know how many centuries, right? But I say he is risen, you say?
He is risen
indeed. Oh, and I like it when you shout. It's a lot more fun if you shout. He is risen!
He is risen indeed!
Go ahead, be seated. And as you do, if you would grab a Bible, if you didn't bring one, let me encourage you to grab one in the chair backs or underneath the chairs. Turn with me to what is not a typical or, if you will, traditional text for Easter Sunday. But I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It's found on page 819, Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Again, it's found on page 819. So we have sung, we've set the stage. I think if you're here today, you have a sense for understanding the idea that what we're celebrating is that Jesus rose from the dead. But what's the big deal about that? And so I want to look at the, if you will, so what question about the resurrection. And this text helps us to do that. So if you would, follow along. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Do you ever get tired of church people? You know, people who, yeah, they go to church, they do it all the time, and frankly, I get tired of church people too. It's those folks who go to church, and sometimes they go every Sunday, but there's almost nothing that they seem to catch from it. You don't see it in the way they do their business practices. You really don't see it in the way they engage and interact out in the community. It's not in the way they talk to their kids. It's not in their spending. It's not reflected there. There's no visible difference in their life than other people's lives. They go to church. Well, you maybe know the joke about this too, you know? You can sit in a chicken coop all you want, but that's not going to make you a chicken. Lots of people in our culture, they greatly underestimate what it means to really be a Christian. And I know it's election season, and so everybody's a Christian when they're talking to Christians, right? That's the way it ends up going a lot of times in our culture. And so what, you might be saying, has this got to do with Easter? I'm glad you asked. Because again, what is Easter? What is this celebration day, this resurrection day about? It celebrates, and this is what's so critical. This day, we celebrate the most radical, the most uncompromising, the most powerful, the most life-transforming, the most astounding historic event in all of human history. This day. That's what this is about. You don't take a 3-day-old body and build it back to life again. You just don't do that. There is nothing that we could say that would heighten and hype that too much. So, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people whom he dearly loved, a church that he started in the city of Philippi, and he wrote to them in the hopes of preventing them just becoming church people. People who went in, but it made no difference to them in what they were doing. That they gathered there, but it really didn't impact their everyday existence. He was hoping that that wouldn't be where they would go. And so he called us to, I started with this first one just being radical attitude. And I thought, that really sounds good. And as a matter of fact, I should write a rap. And then I thought about what that would actually look like when I tried to do the rap. And you're very glad that I had another word and I did not write a rap or try to do one. And so I went with radical attitude and action. And then the second point is that we also see a radical surrender called for and a radical resurrection that God wants to do in us. So let's take each of those three in turn. First, radical attitude and action. Notice the audience is set in verse 1. Notice what it says. If you have. So if this is you that is being described in verse 1, then the message is to you, Paul is saying. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So in other words, we might sum that up and say, if Jesus is a big deal to you, then, and verse 2 goes on and says, then, if that's who you are, then this is what you should do. You should be like-minded. You should cultivate a sense of unity in the body. You should work to becoming a people of love. You should be one in the Spirit, so unity coming up again. And you should be of one mind in the Spirit. And then we would say, and then you look at that, okay, I love Jesus, I think he's a big deal, and then I'm supposed to do all these things in the church, but how? Well, once again, I'm glad you asked. Because he goes on to answer. Look at verse 3 and 4. You might want to sort of buckle your seatbelt, though. Do nothing. You might want to underline that word. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, if that wasn't radical enough, he continues to go into verse 5. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. In other words, how do you want to do that? Just be like Jesus? Okay, got it. Yeah, no problem. Right. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. You see, if we really look at what Paul is asking us to do here, attending church once a week doesn't cut it, does it? I'm not saying we shouldn't, but the point is, that's not what this is about. If we only do that and we make it some ho-hum thing, it's not gonna fulfill what the celebration is really all about. This calls me to a radical life, like in a sense then we would say, no human lives. Nobody lives this way. And if that's what you're capturing, if that's what you're hearing, then you are hearing me right and you are reading the text right. No one lives this way. Now you do see it. You see, if you've somehow come to believe, and we many of us do, that Christianity is a small thing to add into our comfortable lifestyle and make a nice little icing on our cake, then let me smash that idea radically. It is not what Christianity is about. I'm a bit of a risk taker. That would be an understatement. And so when I'm doing a wiring project, a lot of times, you know, those breakers are a long ways away. They're overrated. You don't need to shut off the electricity. And so when you're in that box and you got all these wires, you know, and there you are and you're working with them, and if you only touch the white wires and you don't touch both the white and the black at the same time, then you're good to go. And so you can take those white wires, and when the box is a little more full like that, it's a little harder, and you'd put those white wires together. But when you're in there, what you want to do when, you know, your wife isn't around, and so you didn't want her to go back down to the thing, and you didn't want to go back down to the breaker and turn it off, then you want to make sure that you don't end up, when you're grabbing this, sort of bump, blah, 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 blah. I thought I'd get some of you to jump out of that. Because even with just wires that you knew I was hanging on to, I thought there'd be some people who would be, you're enough freaked out by electricity that you would get wild over that. But there's this thing that we do, that we think we can hang on to the comfortable lifestyle of the great American dream, and at the same time just touch once in a while onto the thing that's called Christianity and be safe. That's not what Christianity is about. At its very root, it can't be that. We can't put one hand out here in the world and hang on firmly to that, and then at the same time think that we're getting a firm grip over here. It just doesn't work that way. By very nature, that's a contradicting what the Bible says and what this day is all about. Do nothing, verse 3 again, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves. No one does that naturally. We're not going to get that by just a little bit of icing. We're not going to get that by just a little bit of endeavor. You can't do that by just going at it a little bit. And so if we're hanging firmly onto the worldview that our common culture hangs onto, at many points, that is in polar opposite view to biblical Christianity. To look to have the common understanding of the comforts and all of the things that are here, and that's our passion, is very contradictory to many things in the Scripture. And so that leads us then to this issue of radical surrender. How do we go about doing that? How do we go about surrender? Well, notice the text goes on. And again, if you're saying, boy, this is impossible, I just don't see people understanding and leading this and really talking about this. I don't know why you're saying these things, because I've never heard them in my life. And maybe you've been in church all your life, but you've never really caught that. Well, but then you really are hearing it today. What are we to do? You see, we look around and we see selfishness all over our culture, right? So Jesus is calling us to be selfless, to do nothing out of our own self-interest, and we look around at all the people who are the most selfish, like Hollywood people. How well does it work for them? Do we see a lot of success there? Does it work to be selfish? And we see that it does not. Okay, so then how do I do this? Look at verse 5. Put on the same mindset as Christ, who, being in very nature God, in other words, pause there for a minute, when it says he's of nature God, it means he was pre-existent. He lived before he was born. He existed before Christmas, before what we celebrate at Christmas. He already existed. He was of a nature God. But in that pre-existent nature, as God, he chose, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made then in human likeness, he became and put on humanity as well. He gave up, in other words, what was rightly his. He let it go. He didn't fight for his rights. I think about that, about living that out ourselves. Because how many times do we hear people say, and do we hear ourselves say, but it's my right. I earned it. It's mine. And do you see how oppositional that is to what we're being called to do here? He was concerned for you, and so you could surrender grabbing for yourself. So you and I could give up that self-focus, he became selfless. He became a servant to you. To you, he became a servant so that you could surrender, earning your own way to God. You can't do it anyway. Don't keep trying to earn your way to God. He put on humanity to give us the payment that only deity could make. Think about that. He put on humanity to make the payment that only deity could make, perfection. I don't know if you know about this news item. I don't think it was widely reported, but on January 10th of this year, there were two Navy vessels with 10 U.S. Navy personnel on them who were taken captive by the Navy of the Iran and the Iranian Revolutionary Guards, and they were held captive. And while that was going on, there was lots of negotiation happening, and Secretary of State Kerry praised the new diplomatic ties between the two countries, which enabled them, he said, to the resolution of a tense situation. But yet many U.S. veterans and many other people in the U.S. were crying out and screaming for at least a rebuke of Iran's actions toward U.S. Navy vessels, boarding them as they did. Why did they do that? And that's a debated thing about whether or not that was right or wrong. That's not the point that I'm going into. But why were people so upset about Iran taking our troops captive? It is this, by and large. The reason that they were very nervous about Iran taking our people captive, having them surrender to Iran, is because we don't trust Iran. And the issue is that when we're unwilling to surrender our lifestyle, when we're unwilling to surrender who we really are, what we're really saying is God is not trustworthy. We're saying he's not enough. We are saying that God isn't really a trustworthy God, so why should I surrender to him? Do you really want to say that? As you hang on to the things that really, in the end, won't satisfy anyway? You see, surrender is not threatening when the one to whom we surrender is the essence of goodness and love. When we see how God himself in the person of Christ did the ultimate surrender for us, then we too can surrender because we've come to trust him. We've come to see that he is trustworthy. And so we find the call to surrender, but then we also see the radical resurrection. Notice the text goes on in verse 9 and it says, therefore. So when we see the word therefore, we're supposed to look and see what it's there for. Because he humbled himself, he died. Notice what ends up happening then. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now notice, it's all present tense here, what God did with Jesus. And so the idea is, he was dead, but you have to raise from the dead in order to still be present tense and still be in these places. So the resurrection is being demonstrated in that this is where Jesus is at now. He put him in the highest place and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, and God lifted him up. We humble ourselves, and God will lift us up. It says here that every knee will bow to Jesus, but the great delight is today is the opportunity to do it willingly for you. Because some will do it out of a forced submission later because they didn't choose to do it willingly now in this life. But today, we have opportunity to bow to that willingly. We can't live doing nothing out of selfish ambition except by his power. There's no way that you can do those things that we were, that radical action that we were asked to do earlier, and just do that of the flesh. I don't get up in the morning and think, well, I want to make sure I think about myself some, because normally all I do is think about every other person, right? That's what you get up just naturally and think about, right? No, we naturally think about ourselves. It's very unnatural to think only of someone else. And there's only one way to do that. It is by God's empowering. Good thing we're promised it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, where we read, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you see the present tense? Just like the present tense of Jesus and where he is seated, as we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's present tense for us. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power is available to you today to live the Christ life. And if that power is not becoming more and more evident in your life, then surrender to it today. He is trustworthy. He will provide it. He will move that in you. It is a power that is available to us. And the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice calls us to really stratospheric heights of commitment, of asking him to empower us so that our lives are radically lived as an example of all that he has done. But we sit in the midst of a culture where we know, don't we, that the decline of Christianity is taking place, and that when we do lots of different kinds of measures, we find that many people who would declare themselves a Christian have very little evidence of that in any measurable means that we can do with data. And so what we have happening a lot of times is the people examining from Christianity from the outside, and maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm wondering if there's something to this. And they're looking at it from the outside, and they see the radical call that is explained and described in Scripture, but then they see the behavior of many of us who are in the church, and they say there's such a disconnect there. And they don't see this lived out. They see what Jesus taught. Their conclusion is, because of many times the behavior, Christianity is false. And so I want to land this today, and I want to do it with two takeaways. The first one is to those of us who, as the text introduced it, we really are Christ followers. And I want to give an application to us. And then also to those who are here and you're considering Christianity, maybe you are looking at this and examining, is there really something to this? I want to give a second one for you. So first, for us who are Christ followers, do our lives really reflect the power of the living Christ in us? Are people around us able to discern something so powerful and so magnificent that it does justice to this day that we're here to celebrate? Are they asking us questions about what's going on in our lives because of the way we're living? Are they seeing that this day is the most important day in all of human existence reflected in our lives? Is what we are currently doing demonstrating sufficient devotion to the one who devoted his all to us? And if not, can I ask you to repent of that today? To say, no, no more am I going to be keeping such a firm hold on the things of this world and not really grabbing a hold of the claims that Christ would lay on me, because he emptied himself for me. I can empty myself of my selfishness and go to the things that really honor him. That's for those of us who are Christ followers. Now, if you're here and you're looking at Christianity and you're examining this, perhaps you have that objection about church people that we began with, and you look at us and our behavior, and I want to first of all say to you, I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry that we have given you an excuse to not believe in real biblical Christianity. And I have done that. It isn't just some of us, it's all of us. But I want to also say that in addition to apologizing, and we have no excuse, we really don't. We don't have any excuse for that kind of behavior that doesn't really honor Christ. But I also want to say that, you know, the reason that we do come here each Sunday is not because we're so good, it's because we're so desperate. I have to do this every day. I have to keep digging into this every day. And for decades, I've been digging into the Bible every day, and I have so far to go. I have so far to go. And please understand, that isn't false humility. It's really true. And so we come and we gather, not because we've made it. We come and we gather because we're desperate. And so I would also say to you that does that point out something that's in you that is desperate as well? And then to ask even beyond that, what about the historical reality of Jesus actually living and then dying and being raised again? There is something going on there. Why did God do that? Why did he say he was going to raise someone from the dead and actually do that? If there wasn't a need in your life and in my life, why did he do that? And will you please wrestle with that question and ask yourself, is this resurrection thing real? And if it is, what does it say about my need? Because the gospel is this, that I am fundamentally flawed to the very core, and I am at the same time infinitely loved by a God who came and gave himself for me. And so we're asking you, I'm asking you, the text is asking you, God is asking you to surrender to that one. He is worthy and he is trustworthy. Would you surrender to him today? He proved that he is trustworthy by letting his son die and raising him to life again. The historical reality of Jesus' death and resurrection needs an answer in our lives. And if our lives are not reflecting that resurrection, it's time for change, isn't it? It's time for change. And so let's ask God's help to let go of the world's glitter and to grab onto him with our all, to surrender to him because he is a trustworthy God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to celebrate Easter. And we want to do that here in our midst. But we want this gathering to really be a springboard from which we go to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have given to us. And it is true, the only way we're going to do that is by the power of Christ in us. So I pray, Father, that you would continue to help Gary to die and Christ to live in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I would live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. So, Lord, I pray that that would be the case for every one of us. That this day, there would be a new surrender. That we would be demonstrating the trustworthiness of the God that we worship. And so we give you afresh and anew our lives, or even for the first time, a willingness to step in and examine what is this about. And ask that you would help us to see it to the praise of your glory and the honor of Jesus' name. We ask it in his name. Amen. Would you please